You know, we are in what's known as the days of awe, or the days of repentance. These 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which actually starts tomorrow night. So this is actually a very unique Shabbat, as the year, when we look at the calendar year, it's a unique, special Shabbat. Actually, for today's message, I am going to be in Genesis, but I am going to be looking both at Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis 22. And the reason that I'm looking at Genesis 22 today is because you all were blessed last Shabbat with the message about the kingdom from Deb. And actually, on Rosh Hashanah, the tradition is the Akedah. And some of, do anybody know what the Akedah is?
The sacrifice of Isaac.
So normally in Rosh Hashanah, we talk about the sacrifice of Isaac. And so that's what's in Genesis chapter 22. So I'm taking the liberty today to talk a little bit about that and actually connect it with what we've been talking about in Genesis chapter 3. Because actually, I just actually want to look at two verses. I want to look at Genesis 3:9 and Genesis 22:1. Because both of these are actually reactions or responses or connections between God and creation with mankind. And so if we look first at Genesis chapter 3:9, and I guess I should preface this by saying, you know, this story of the Akedah, of the binding, actually it's the binding of Isaac. It's not just a sacrifice, but it's the binding of Isaac. It's the taking of him and the sacrificing of Isaac, or the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And I remember, even as a kid going to synagogue, I was intrigued by this story. Maybe I didn't know why, but I was intrigued by this story. It really is an amazing biblical account. And it's even more amazing when we also look at Genesis chapter 3:9. In Genesis 3:9, we've talked about man's reaction to first eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and hearing the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. So even before God has said anything, they are hiding themselves, verse 8. In other words, God has not punished them. He hasn't disciplined them. On their own, they are hiding. You know, we often make this sort of... We put things on God that are actually more on us. Can I say that again? We often put things on God that are much more on us. And it is often our understanding, our attitude that needs to be changed. You know, even with prayer, often when we pray, we are the ones being changed. Our prayers do not change God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, just a little nugget in here about Hebrews. The Greek and the English basically say he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in the Hebrew New Testament, it actually puts it, he is himself yesterday, today, and forever. Not the same, but himself. See, because God, this is another thing about God, he's not tame. God is not tame. He's not stagnant. He's not static. You know, One of the things about computers, if they're done right, so to speak, when you do something, the same thing today, the same thing should happen tomorrow. Okay? I mean, a robot has no emotion. Yes, unless you get an update. God is faithful every day. But he's also, if you will, wild. He's not tame. He's good, but he's wild. There's a certain unexpected quality of God. And what one of the things that mankind wants to do, mankind wants to put God in a box. And it's kind of like, I mean, I think husbands and wives learn this through their marriages. You can't do that. It's a dynamic relationship. And how much more with God? And so, my point being is the ones who have changed in Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve have been changed by what they have done. The nature of the tree, the nature of their decision to follow the serpent's instructions have affected a change inside of them. They are now hiding from God rather than coming from God. And I've talked about this before, but we have to recognize the height. They're hiding from the one who has created them. In the beginning of chapter 2, it says that everything that God made was tov ma'od. It was very good. And Adam has named all the animals. The animals came to Adam, and he named them. So the rhinoceros came before, I should say it this way, this big creature with a big horn on its head that weighs tons comes before Adam, and Adam names it. Adam doesn't run away. An elephant comes before Adam. Adam looks at it, or I should say, this big gray creature with this long trunk comes before Adam, and he calls it an elephant. And Adam doesn't run away. This really big, I have to use some word to describe it, feline comes before Adam. That's got this big circle mane around its neck. And these big teeth. And Adam doesn't run away. Adam doesn't hide. Adam calls it a lion. Adam had no fear. And surely Adam had heard or had been in the presence of God before and had never hidden before. Now he's hiding. Folks, this is tragic. There is no story, I believe, that's more tragic than this. I mean, the whole human race has been suffering from this ever since. This is the tragedy of tragedies. And so Adam is hiding, Eve is hiding, and I talked about this 2 weeks ago. Again, men, we cannot get away from this. I'm going to say that again. Men, we can't get away from this. But the way the Hebrew is constructed there, and most of the translations don't capture it very well, but it is Adam who's hiding himself with Eve. Adam hides himself with his wife, Eve. It's not Adam hiding, Eve hiding. It's Adam himself with his wife is hiding. Adam is making this choice to hide. And men, sometimes that's what we do. We hide. And, you know, nakedness is also vulnerability. You know, when a person's naked, they are vulnerable. And I cannot emphasize this enough to all of us, that one of the most important things about our relationship with God is to be open and honest with him whom we have to do. Doesn't matter how you feel. You can be doing terrible. You can be upset with God. You can be angry with God. You can be disappointed. You can be frustrated. You know, you can be open with him. He already knows. Why not be honest with him? And often, I believe, the greatest breakthroughs in our lives come when we are, in a sense, stark honest with God. And sometimes part of that process is also being open with those that are around us. Sometimes we need someone to share openly with, to be vulnerable. In Genesis 3:9, I'll read it in the English. And Yahweh God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, "Where art thou?" And the Hebrew for "where are you" is ayetka, which is actually a contraction. And Hebrew is both, I've talked about this in Hebrew Honey, it's prefix and suffix happy, it's also contraction happy. And this really is a contraction of "where." A in biblical Hebrew is "where." Ayetka is really a shortened form of ata, you, where are you? Or it is "how are you?" It could also be "how are you?" And I don't know that we capture this in the English, but in the sense of "how are you?" It's like we don't, you know, we look at this so often from man's perspective. Adam's hiding. Or we think, here's the big cheese, God going after Adam. But this is the Creator who created him, who has fellowship with him. Now, I shared this in a small group at Agape a few weeks ago, and I've shared it once here. But you know, the triune nature of God is not a dusty theological concept. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Abba, Ben, Ruach HaKodesh. It's not a dusty topic. Because in the Godhead is love beyond our understanding. Jesus talked about the love that the Father had for him and the love that the Son had for the Father. This is eternal love within the Godhead. Eternal communion and relationship within the Godhead. You know, God did not create man because the Godhead did not have enough love. Can I say that again? God did not create man because the Godhead did not have enough love. Actually, the Godhead made man because there was so much love within the Godhead, in a sense, it flowed out into his creation.
Hallelujah.
And in making man in God's image is this continual fellowship and relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and now Adam. Adam had unbroken fellowship with the Father. Now, this is kind of, I sometimes like to say it this way, this is kind of hot off the press. It didn't strike me until looking at this recently. Do you realize we call him Adam, but Adam is not named. Adam is what he was. He was from the ground. Adam is from the word Adama. Ish is man. Adam was not given a name that I know of in the scripture. He just was. He was Adam. He was from the ground. Which in some ways is similar, not the same, as God's name. Because God's name, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, actually has in it the understanding of existence, that God is. I like to put it this way. Actually, in some ways, his name means he is the is. Mm-hmm. Nothing else has being outside of him. Mm-hmm. But Adam was this ground man
that now had the Spirit of God. God breathed in him. So there was this continual connection. The Godhead had had this connection within itself eternally. And now there was there had been unbroken communion with this man which God had breathed in. And now this man is hiding. And so that relationship, that communion was now broken. And the Godhead, God, the Lord, what's happened? How is this so? Where are you? You know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the hardness of their hearts. He said, as a hen desires to gather its chicks, I've desired to gather you. And in that, you sense this motherly love that God has for Jerusalem. You hear a yearning, not maybe some frustration or anger at the rebellion of Jerusalem, but longing, heart longing, because there isn't connection. Ayetka, where are you? How are you? I believe God is also saying, this longing, this heart connection, I'm missing it. Where is it? Why are you hiding? I don't know if we realize the grief of this separation that God felt in Adam's hiding. So now let's jump. Let's move to Genesis 22. And as we move to Genesis 22, I want to give just a little synopsis of the next 19 chapters. It's not pretty. By and large, it's not pretty. And that might be putting it lightly. Adam and Eve have their first child. The very first child that is born on the earth is a murderer. The second child is killed by the first. And this first child generation, which is talked about in Genesis chapter 4, is not pretty either. And that can save for another topic on Genesis chapter 4. And then the world gets even more wicked and more wicked, so that it grieves God that he even made the earth in the first, well, made man in the first place. Noah, though, finds grace in God's eyes. And so God takes Noah and his family and saves them with the ark. But even when they get off the ark, there's tension within this family, between the sons and between Ham and his father and his brothers. And not long after the flood and Noah's family being saved, there is the Tower of Babel. Man trying to make a name for himself. It's not pretty. That's Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. You know, there are places in the Bible, especially in Genesis, where there is a relief. When God says that Noah found grace, chen, in God's eyes, it's a big, there's a relief. Because the overall picture is not very good. And then there's Abram. Genesis chapter 12. There's Abram. And Abram is unique in so many ways. We understand him as the father of those of faith. He's the first one whose name is uniquely changed
from father to father of many nations. And I think if we were to look at Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17, we'd already see this characteristic that I want to talk about in Genesis chapter 22. But God told Abram to leave the land of his ancestors and go to Canaan. And did Abram do that?
Not right away.
Well, he went to Haran. He went on his way, but he eventually followed. He didn't hide, though, did he? He didn't hide. And so something was changing. There was this listening. And in Genesis chapter 22, after Isaac has been born, and I talked about God being wild. I mean, Abraham's life is the perfect character. It shows that in so many ways. Because here's Abram. And Abram hides his wife twice, lies essentially, and God rescues him from that. But God promises to Abram that he's going to have an heir. And Abraham and Sarah are well up in years. Sarah is past childbearing. She's never had a child. And God intervenes. And Abram has a child in his old age. And Sarah has a child even though she was barren. God is wild. You can't fit him in a box. And they name this child Laughter. Yitzchak. And this is where we pick up the beginning of the story of the Akedah, which is Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did set out a venture or to test or to prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Hanini, here I am. It's interesting. Another compound contraction in Hebrew. In Genesis 3:9, God uses uniquely, it's not really used in other places, this contraction, Ayetka, where are you? How's it happened? What's happened? And Adam is hiding. Here, God calls out to Abraham. And Abraham responds with this one word, compound word in Hebrew, Hanani. Here I am. I am here. I'm not hiding. I'm not trying to get away. I'm right here where you have me, where you want me. What a tremendous change from Adam to Abraham to a man who says, Hanani, here I am. Basically, Abraham is prepared for whatever. And the rest of Genesis chapter 22 spells that out and proves that. Because the next verse, God says, take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He didn't procrastinate at all. Remember, maybe when he was first called to leave the land of his father, he kind of went halfway and procrastinated a bit. There is no procrastination here. There's no indication of procrastination or hesitation in Abraham in this chapter. He's not hiding. He's not procrastinating. God has him. And so, I think sometimes the Holy Spirit's asking us this question. Where are you? He's calling us by name. He's asking us, where are we? And, you know, this response, Hineni, I encourage you, if you haven't before, it's not a bad response to God, is here I am. Isaiah responded the same way. In Isaiah chapter 6, God is looking for someone to be sent to prophesy. And Isaiah says, Hineni, here I am. It really is an expression of full submission, yielding, oneness with God. Hineni, here I am. I think also in it is a sense of humility. You know, Isaiah is humbled in the presence of the Almighty. He sees an incredible vision and sight of the Almighty. And he's cleansed. I'm sorry, but I'm going to do another little segue here. What is he cleansed by? Familiar with the passage in Isaiah chapter 6? He's high, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And Isaiah says, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips.
A coal.
What did, is the hot coal really what cleansed him? Where did that hot coal come from? Okay, from where in heaven? The altar. What is the eternal sacrifice in the altar of heaven?
The blood of Jesus.
Isaiah is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then he's ready to say, here I am, send me. Because then God says, who will I send? And Isaiah responds, here I am. Isaiah understood that he was cleansed by God himself. Now I am going to segue a little bit more on this sense of cleansing. Because we started the service a little differently today. Because we're going to be kind of ending the service a little differently today. Because Zach, Deborah's great nephew, has asked to be baptized. And we're going to baptize him today. All right. Deb went home to get me a dry set of clothing. Okay. So we'll be doing that shortly. But one of the things about this whole baptism is this understanding that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And, you know, we can look at Isaiah chapter 6. We can look at Genesis chapter 22. God asked Abraham to go up to Moriah. Do you know where Moriah is? Say it again, Ace. The Temple Mount. Okay. The holy place. What we perceive of on earth is the holy place. And yet, it was a humbling experience for Abraham. You know, going up to the holy place. For Isaiah, it's a humbling place. And I've heard this before in terms of our walking with God, but in the kingdom of God, the right step forward is a step down. The right step forward is a step down. Because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so sometimes we are faced with a choice in our life. Sometimes we have to think about which step will I be serving? Which step will I be coming down? What step will I be humbled by? Rather than which step. See, what the world looks for is where I'm going to be exalted.
where I'm going to be lifted up. But in the kingdom of God, the right step forward is a step down.
And really, even baptism is a step down. It's identifying with the death as well as the resurrection of Messiah Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And we just thank you. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for the coming together of the plan and the promises of God, which are all yes and amen in Messiah Yeshua. No dot or tittle is going to fall away from your promises. And we thank you for this day that we live in, for this day and this hour. We thank you that your kingdom is coming. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.